Our scripture reading this afternoon is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans. Romans chapter 12. We read the entire chapter. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt keep coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That far we read in God's fully inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. Before we turn to the catechism, we read from Scripture, Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It's in connection with this passage and other passages of Scripture that we treat the truth of Scripture summarized in Lord's Day 21, question and answer 55. In that question and answer, we treat the confession, that article of the Apostles' Creed, I believe, in the communion of saints. Question and answer 55 reads as follows. What do you understand by the communion of saints. First, that all and everyone who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if we did not have the answer of the catechism and somebody asked us what is the communion of saints, we may be tempted to answer something like this. The communion of saints is when church members spend time together with one another, when church members enjoy one another's company. The communion of saints is when believers encourage and visit one another, when we eat meals together and help those in need, and so on. But if we imagine that's all there is to the communion of saints, then we have a shallow view of that communion. Those things are certainly a part of our communion, and those things are involved in communion. But if the communion of saints is nothing more than fellowshipping with one another, then we place the church on a par with other social organizations in the world. We could just as well join an outdoor club or a sporting club or a knitting club or a cooking club if all we wanted is fellowship with someone of similar interests. So all by itself, fellowshipping with the saints in the context of the church is not the communion of saints. We might do all those things as a result of the communion of the saints, but the communion of saints is more than just that spending time with the saints. The church is not a social club that we go to enjoy all kinds of activities and friendships, although those things will be present. The Catechism steers us in the right direction. It steers us away from an earthly conception of the communion of saints and points to a spiritual aspect to that communion. It says, we are in common partakers of Christ. Being members of Christ are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. That, first of all, is the communion of saints. Together, we partake of Jesus Christ and of His riches and gifts. That's something spiritual. And that's the presentation of Scripture as well. That's different than a social club that many churches have become today. One of the churches here in Edmonton, a local church, provides all kinds of different social groups. You can find a group for young families. You can find a group for those who are in their 30s, you can find a group for boomers, you can find a group for college and career people, you can find a family fun group, and even this church has a group for those who have dogs on leashes. I don't say it's wrong to fellowship with people who have common interests. But we must know, beloved, that the communion of the saints is not rooted in those superficial things. We must know that the communion of the saints is rooted in Jesus Christ and in His work for us and in His work in us. That's where the communion of saints arises from. Without Jesus Christ and without His work, there would be no communion of the saints. So let's look at the truth of Scripture as we confess it in the Apostles' Creed. Let's look at the communion of the saints. Let's note the idea of that. Secondly, the manifestation of that communion. And lastly, the blessedness of that communion. The communion of saints. Maybe we're not so familiar with the word communion. We don't use it so much today, and maybe sometimes we think the only time we use it is when we are having communion, that is, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. But even then, when we call that communion, we might not be thinking about the meaning of communion. Communion, in a general sense, simply points to a relationship between two or more people who possess and use certain things in common. They possess and use certain things, and the key words are in common. We believe all members of the true church of Jesus Christ share something in common. And it's not, of course, those superficial things that we listed. What do all believers share in common? Not that we are in the same stage of life. We have some who are nearing the end of their lives. We have some in the congregation who have just begun their life. Not that we have the same family situation. Some are single, some are married, some have no children, some have younger children, some have older children who are married. Not that all our children go to the same school. Not that we have the same recreational interests. Not that we come from the same nationality. Not that we live in the same part of the world. The one thing that all believers have in common, all the members of the true church, is faith. The Catechism says about the communion of saints, all and everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. They all believe in Jesus Christ. And those who believe are in common, all together, partakers of Jesus Christ and all His riches and benefits. How is it that we believe in Christ? We believe in Jesus Christ because the Spirit has powerfully worked in our hearts, caused us to be born again, worked in our hearts so that we would have faith. We believe because God has established a bond between us and Jesus Christ. That bond, the bond of faith, is established by the Spirit of Christ. When the Spirit engrafts us into Christ, connects us to Christ, then we receive His life. That's the first benefit of salvation that the Spirit applies to us. New life in Jesus Christ, regeneration. And now once God establishes that bond of faith, He also causes us to have the activity of faith, when He establishes the bond of faith, giving us the life of Christ, He also works in us so that we believe in Jesus Christ. Everyone who manifests the activity of true faith, therefore, if we manifest that activity, it's because there is the bond of faith. It's because we have been made members of Christ and partakers of all His riches and gifts. Of course, when the Spirit unites us to Christ, that is not just an individual thing. The Spirit doesn't just come to individuals and save them, and then they live as individuals in the world, united to Christ, and that's it. But He brings us, when He unites us to Christ, He brings us into the body of Christ, into one body. Union with Christ is the ground and foundation for our fellowship and communion in the church. If we are united to the head, well, then we will also be united to the body, the Church of Jesus Christ. If we are members of the body, of course, then we are also members of one another. That's the communion of the saints. Scripture is full of figures that point to that union with Christ. Jesus Christ Himself, speaking to His disciples, says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Not just individual branches all by themselves, but all together. Those branches, many branches, are united to the one vine. And then Romans 11, just prior to the section that we read, speaks of the again, of branches, this time united to the tree. The tree is the church, and Christ is the root of that church, and the root gives rise to the tree. Christ is the origin of that unity that we experience. There's another picture then of the saints united to Christ. Another picture Scripture uses in Romans 12, we read, is the body and the head. Familiar illustration, Christ is the head of the body. And by means of the bond of faith, beloved, you and I are made members of that body. The body has many members, but all united into one. That's the communion of the saints. One last figure that Scripture uses is the temple and its cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the living stone, the one living stone, and all the other living stones are united to Him, built up into one structure together. That's the communion of the saints. Every stone has a different function in the temple of Jesus Christ. All of those pictures the Holy Spirit gives us to show the union that we have with Christ and then also with one another. And if we are united to Christ, we are also partakers of all His riches and gifts. That ought to humble us, beloved. It ought to humble us because none of us deserves those riches and gifts. None of us deserves all the blessings that God gives us in Christ. Because by nature, the one thing we all have in common with all mankind is that we are sinners, rebels against God, who deserve to be cast out of God's presence, who don't deserve that communion at all. We all have the old man, and we all fall far short of the glory of God. And therefore, still in ourselves deserve to suffer the torments of hell. But God, in His abundant mercy, and that's how Romans 12 begins, I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, considering those great mercies, God in His abundant mercy has drawn us to Himself through His Spirit, earned for us by Jesus Christ and His one sacrifice on the cross. By grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. How wrong then to be proud and to think we are better than others. That's a temptation, beloved, for every single one of us. We start comparing ourselves with others and we become proud. The apostle warns against that in the section we read. Romans 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. All the spiritual gifts that we enjoy, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of sanctification, all the gifts that we enjoy are just that. They are gifts. We didn't go out and earn them. We didn't go and work for them. God hath dealt to every man. How can we boast then if God is the one who gave those things to us. The branches don't give life to the tree. The tree gives life to the branches. And we don't have life in ourselves. Our life comes from Christ. We may not boast. Think of the wonderful blessings that belong to us through Christ Jesus. Through Him, we who were by nature foolish, God gives wisdom. Through Christ, we who were guilty receive the perfect righteousness of Christ, so that God looks upon us as righteous. Through Christ, we who were unholy and polluted in our lives, through the powerful working of the Spirit, we are sanctified. And through Christ, we who were on the pathway to hell, who deserved that, those torments of hell, God takes us from that path and now sets us on a path to heaven, gives us the inheritance of a glorious fellowship with God in heaven. All those things come to us only by grace, as we have been engrafted into Jesus Christ. So we cannot boast and say, I obtained more gifts than you, as if we had earned them. We may not boast and say, I have this gift and you don't. Maybe we don't say that, but we might think that. God is the one who gives the various gifts. And what a blessing to be in common a partaker of those heavenly gifts and riches. Even as we compare ourselves to the world, we might see somebody who is outside the church, who has no knowledge of Christ. We may not boast against them either, because by nature we are the same as them. And if not for the work of the Spirit to unite us to Christ, we would be in the same circumstances. If someone is not united to Christ, it stands to reason that it's impossible for them to have true communion in the body of Christ. If we are not united to Christ, then communion in the body is impossible. If I find myself saying, I don't fit there at all. I don't fit in that church. Well, then we need to ask ourselves, why is that? Why is that the case? Is it because I disagree with the doctrine? The doctrine, if it is the doctrine of Scripture, well, now we have a problem with Scripture itself, that the Spirit of Christ inspired. Is it because I have some kind of chip on my shoulder and I'm not willing to forgive others? Or is it because others are unwilling to forgive me? Maybe the problem is deeper than that. If we consider, beloved, that the communion of the saints begins with our union with Christ, could it be that our fellowship with Christ is not what it should be? And if that's the case, we need to turn from our sin and seek God's grace to bring us closer to Himself again. Because if we are going to fellowship in the body of Christ, if we are going to fellowship on this horizontal level, we must first have fellowship on a vertical level. We must first, if we're going to fellowship with the body, we must first have fellowship with the head, with Jesus Christ. If we are not having communion in the body as we ought to, is it because our communion with the head is being choked? Because there cannot be fellowship in the church without fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. On the other hand, if we are united to Christ, then we can be sure that we do have communion with other saints. Even if it's the case that we don't see it. It's possible that we don't always see the communion, and yet it still exists. There are saints in other parts of the world that I have never met, and I probably never will meet, and yet they are united to Christ, and there is a communion. They are part of the same body, the one body of Jesus Christ. That means, to some degree, I have communion with them. We confess. When we confess the communion of saints, we confess, I and all true believers belong to the one family and household of God. I can still call them brother and sister because they are part of the same body. And if I know them to be part of the same body, then I ought to call them brother and sister. If I refuse to call them brother and sister, and they are part of the body of Christ, then I have a problem. Where does the communion of saints become manifest then? It is a reality. Where is it manifest? In the church. In the institute. And that means the bond of love that we share with Christ and believers is the communion that we share, first of all, in our denomination, but especially in the congregation where we are members. We bind ourselves together in this fellowship. We are brothers and sisters in the one body of Jesus Christ, as that body is manifested in this congregation. There are some who have left blood relatives to join the church. Some who have had to flee for their lives from their very family to become part of the church. And then they say, "This is my family. The bonds that I established in this family are closer than blood ties." We need to see that, beloved, about the church. We are bound together in Jesus Christ. We forget that. Many people forget that today. And as a result, you have people joining a church for some time, and then they leave this church, they go to another church for a few years, and then they go to another church. Even in our own denomination, you have that. Not so much up here in Canada, because our churches are further apart, but people go from one church to another. They find something they're unhappy with in this church, they go to another church. They're unhappy there, they go to another church. There's something wrong about that, beloved. When God joins us together in a congregation, He wants us to be committed to that congregation. I don't say we may not ever leave. Obviously, there are legitimate reasons for doing that. A job may take us somewhere else. Marriage may bring us to another congregation, and so on. But there ought not to be hopping from one church to another. We ought to commit ourselves to a congregation and say, "I love my brothers and sisters in this congregation with all their faults, and I'm committed to commune with them. I carry on fellowship with them." Why? Because we're all alike. Because we have the same interests? No, because we have Christ. And we have our faith in common. That's the communion of the saints. And that love that we have for one another must be manifested too. And the Catechism brings that out. If we have communion, if we love the saints, it will show. So the second half of this question and answer says, secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. Now we're talking about gifts, not just the gift of forgiveness and sanctification. Those are gifts in general, but God also gives to individual saints particular gifts that they are expected to use for the good of the body. Everyone has particular gifts. Just like the body, our human bodies have various parts. And every single part of our bodies has a function, or else God would not have created that part of the body. And that's the way it is with the church. Romans 12 brings that out. Romans 12, beginning at verse 6, "Having then gifts differing," there's different gifts, "having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, if that's the gift, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Not everyone has all the same talents and gifts and abilities. One member may have only one outstanding gift. There may be other gifts, but just one gift stands out. God wants them to use that gift for the good of the church. Another person may have multiple gifts and they contribute in a multitude of different ways in the congregation. Not everyone is gifted with the ability to lead in the church. Not everyone has the boldness to discipline in the church. The Holy Spirit is telling us we need to use the gifts that God has given for the good of the church. Some might have financial abilities. They use that in the workplace, but they can also use the gift in the church. Some have talents in music. Some have computer skills. Some have building and organizational abilities. God gives all these different things. Why does He give us those gifts in the body? So that we can use them for the good of the body. Some have a gift of a tender heart. They show compassion to others. Some know how to relate to young people. Some know how to gently admonish and teach others. Some know how to read and understand the fine details of doctrine so that they are used by God to preserve the truth. God would have us use all the talents and abilities for the good of the church. Of course we want to help the church. If God has united us to Christ, He's united us in the body of Christ, He will also have given us a desire to use those gifts for the good of the body. The family of Jesus Christ works together, edifies one another, so that the church is prospered. I recognize, beloved, that that's not always the reality of the case, because sin mars all of our relationships. In every congregation, we're all sinners. Sin can destroy congregations. Sin can destroy denominations. Sins in doctrine and in walk can cause grievous harm. And where we see that sin, we need to turn from it, beloved, to repent and seek the grace of forgiveness as individuals and as a congregation. God is gracious. We need to know that Jesus Christ, who paid to bring the members into the body, is not going to desert the body. He gathers, that was the previous Lord's Day, He gathers, defends, and preserves the church. But even though sin is a reality, there yet remains the duty to manifest the communion of the saints. We may not say to ourselves, well, I don't care about the church. We may not say that. That's the body of Christ. We may not say, I'll just go my own way. I don't need the church. We may not say to ourselves, I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm just going to go home. I'll come to church. That's it. No, when Jesus Christ unites us in the body of Christ, He wants us to have communion with one another, to fellowship with one another. If we take an individualistic route, we will end up just like that. As a bunch of individuals show up to church on Sunday, go home, and that's it. Scripture condemns that. Romans 12, verse 16. And we could point to a number of these verses that point to the communion of the church. But I read verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Our attitude must be that we are ready to serve, that we esteem others better than ourselves. What did Jesus do? The children just learned this in catechism. On the night he was betrayed, before they celebrated the Lord's Supper, Jesus washed his disciples' feet as an example to his disciples. What I have done to you, do to others. Not literally go out and wash their feet, but give of yourselves to serve the body. I must do all in my power to seek the good of the body. Is that not what Jesus Christ did after he washed his disciples' feet? He went all the way to the cross for the sake of the body. If someone says, but the church doesn't do anything for me, that's the wrong approach. To say the church doesn't do this for me. The right approach is to ask, how much have I given myself to the church? Another says, I don't feel at home there. But then we need to ask that person, have you made yourself at home there? Have you sought to be friendly to others? You say, this church is not friendly. And then the question to that person is, how friendly have you been to others? He who desires friends, let him show himself friendly. A right attitude, beloved, thinks more about others than about ourselves. The church is not about what I can get for myself. So Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then our chapter that we read as well, Romans 12, let love be without dissimulation. Show love without hypocrisy. That's the idea. Don't say, I love the members of the church, I love the body of Christ, and then we go home and gossip about them. That would be love with dissimulation. If we don't love, then we are not living the communion of the saints. If a man say, 1 John 4, verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If we cannot love the brother, beloved, then we need to examine our hearts. Because the root cause of lack of fellowship and lack of love in the body is lack of fellowship with the head, Jesus Christ. When we live in love and favor with our fellow saints, then we will experience the blessedness of the communion of saints. That blessedness is described in this chapter. I want to read a few of the verses of the chapter Romans 12 again, verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, all those things, talking about the communion in the body of Christ. When we are willing to overlook the weaknesses and faults of others and forgive them, we will experience the blessedness of communion. It ought to be that coming to church gives us joy. It ought to be that the communion of saints gives us joy. And we may ask, if we don't experience that joy, why not? We sing in the Psalter, how good and pleasant is the sight when brethren make it their delight to dwell in blessed accord. Such love is like anointing oil that consecrates for holy toil the servants of the Lord. That ought to be a pleasant and a delightful thing for us to experience the communion of the saints. That's something to pray for, beloved, because that communion is never experienced as it ought to be experienced in this world. We look forward to the day when we will experience perfect communion in heaven. But now we pray that God would increase us, that He would bless us with the communion of the saints. God grant it. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace towards us in bringing us into union with Christ, and then also into communion with the body of Christ, the church. Grant, O Lord, that we may experience that communion, that we may rejoice in that communion. And where we have fallen short, where we have sinned against one another, O Lord, forgive us. And grant us Thy grace, that we may proclaim how good and pleasant it is to dwell in the body of Christ. Go with us now, we pray. Bless the Church of Jesus Christ. Bless this congregation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.